Tonight, let's start talking for a few nights about gospel misunderstandings, assumptions people may be making, or misinformation they were given at a young age and just never noticed the difference between what they had been taught and what the Bible says. We're seeking the truth of God's Word, and to find God's truth, God tells us to study His Word, the preserved, pure words of the Bible. In studying the Bible, we all have to constantly be on guard to reject all the preconceived ideas or opinions that we all have in order to see the truth as it actually is stated in the Bible without our opinions shading our perception of the truth, of what God is saying and what God has instructed us with. In the study we're going to be doing here, rather than pointing my finger at you or at the listener or at myself, I'll often use the terms some people think or some people say or some people believe. But let's each consider whether we ourselves fit into that category, the category that's maybe not considered the truthfulness of what we've been taught or thought we had known. So let's consider it and be alerted that others may be viewing the truth from those perspectives and those preconceptions and opinions. When you hear people teach them, some people, there's that phrase again, some people, meaning each of us, may at times need to be aware of and purge out circular reasoning or straw man tactics that are often used in sermons against us, probably without the people knowing that that's what they're doing. Circular reasoning: the scripture is true, therefore this scripture is true. the scripture is true because God's not a liar, and He gave it to us, and He promised to preserve it, and so we do have it. He promised it would be without error, so we do have it without error. Not everybody's book that says Bible stamped on it has the same words in them, though, or the same thoughts. So you need to find which ones don't have any contradictions. But I think that's all stands up to reason. I mean, you need to have a truthful source if you're going to get the truth. When some people see the Bible and that it refers to two gospel names, their preconceived ideas can cause them to think that it's two names of the same one gospel, that one same gospel, with two different names, just called by two different names. Some people build whole doctrines on the false assumption that there is only one gospel of salvation in the Bible, or that there's only one gospel in the Bible, even. When they're shown the various different gospels in the Bible, they cling to what people have told them, that there's only one gospel in the Bible. Let's all cling to what God says in the Bible and purposely reject what our preconceived ideas may be suggesting to us. Well, going on with that thought about the different gospels, same name, different names on the same gospel, some people see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2, there are three verses here in the second chapter, verse 2, verse 8, and verse 9, where Paul refers to the gospel of God. And then it's followed in the next chapter, in chapter 3, verse 2, with Paul referring to the gospel of Christ. So you've got the gospel of God first and then the gospel of Christ afterwards. And they plug that into their preconceived idea that there's only one gospel in the Bible. And they read it as if it were two names for the same gospel. And that's what goes on. People often don't even realize what they're doing when they do that. And you talk to them about it, and you know, it's the person that told, in their mind, it's the person that told them there's only one gospel in the Bible versus me telling them there's more than one. So you got to bring the scripture along. You got to bring the Bible. Let them read it out of the Bible. So what they've done, though, is to reject the words on the pages of the pure Bible in favor of the words that they've been told by people or by a mentor. There is a time gap. A time gap between when Paul preached the gospel of God to the Thessalonians in Acts 17 there, when he visited Thessalonica. In the first four verses of Acts 17, you can see him preaching the gospel of God. And there's a time gap between that and when Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica with the gospel of Christ to preach to them so they could believe it and be saved. If you remember, he got ripped out of it. I mean, they formed a... there was an uproar in Thessalonica because of the unbelievers didn't like what he was preaching, and they chased him out of town. He didn't get a chance to go on to the second part, the gospel of Christ, how to be saved. Paul said that at that time, the gospel of Christ was the gospel of salvation. That was what people were to trust, to believe in order to be saved. Well, it's the same information, it's the same saving message as we have today with a different name. Back then it was the gospel of Christ because it was good news being announced from someone that they had seen walking on earth a year or so before, Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, and gospel. He sent back good news, and it was sent back through Paul. Paul was the one that was saved as an unforgivable person. There's a difference there. I mean, he's not somebody trying to be good enough in Jewish rites and rituals. He was unforgivable. But Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You have to wonder, you know, people make these elaborate charts with all these details on it, and Paul mentions the gospel of Christ 11 times, and they just leave it out altogether, as if it was insignificant. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So that's why we say that the gospel of Christ at that time was God's, it was the gospel of salvation. It was God's power, the power he used to save people. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And that Jew first and the Greek is what was prophesied, and it's what Acts 26:18, Christ sent Paul to the Jew first and also to the Greek with the gospel of God. I'm trying to think if it's 17 and 18. You have to include 17. But anyway, there were certain men that came down from Judea, which is where the church in Jerusalem was there, the little flock. But these certain men came down from Judea in Acts chapter 15, starting in the first verse there. And they were teaching that circumcision was necessary for them to be saved. In fact, you can tell that they hadn't caught on that there was a different, God was using a different system yet. They must not have known that Israel had fallen yet either. They thought that everybody had to be saved, you know, Jewish law, Israel's commandments, Israel's covenants, the Sabbath, circumcision is one of those things. And so they came down teaching that circumcision was necessary for them to be saved. Well, Paul called that a perversion of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ at that time was the true gospel of salvation, as we just read in Romans 1, verse 16. And the false claim of needing to be circumcised to be saved was a perversion of that gospel of salvation. According to, it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the gospel of God alone that they had heard in Thessalonica, that they heard and believed in Acts 17, verses 1 through 4, that did not save them. It did not claim to save them, and it could not save them. They needed to hear, believe, and receive to their own condition the gospel of salvation, which at that time was the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for their sins, as it was told in the Old Testament that he would. Christ died for Israel's sins, was buried, and he rose again the third day. So we can see that there was no biblical basis for calling the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ the same gospel, as we started out saying some people do when they see that the gospel of God in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and then you get to the third chapter and there's a gospel called the gospel of Christ, they think it was just a different name used. God did not call them the same name. We all need to be careful not to plant our own preconceived ideas in the minds of others. The gospel of God is a foundation. It's the foundational facts about who Jesus Christ is. His identity, in other words. The gospel of Christ, that's the gospel of God before, but the gospel of Christ is good news about what Christ did, how he made salvation available to us, what he did to save you, that you that receive it, you know, to your own need of salvation. There are some that will not receive it. They'll say, I'm good enough, or they'll, whatever the reason, they just don't receive it. But they're not the same gospel. And they're not the same name. God gave the two different gospels two different names for distinction. The gospel of God is foundational. The gospel of Christ is how to be saved. If a person is not clear on that, how can they believe what saves them? One reason we need to clear up people's understanding of what the Bible says that the different gospels are is because only then can we understand about the differences in the dispensing of those gospels, testifying about them, spreading them far and wide. Okay, in the differences that have arisen or been, well, in the differences, let's put it that way. There's been some name-calling, some innuendos. Some people, without firm facts, they try to discredit those who expose clarifying Bible facts. These facts that are in the Bible, that have always been in there. They insinuate that Bible believers who believe the pure Bible, errorless Bible, the King James, believe it as it was written, and, you know, separating the part. What is it? Accurately cutting, they say. Designating for Israel, Israel's writings, what was written to Israel and about Israel and for Israel, and designating for us the instructions about how God made access to heaven for us. Made access to avoid hell for us, for all people, that people that were not Israel or didn't care about Israel or Israel's God. So But they insinuate that we Bible believers are siding with other denominations or sects or cults who may also believe a certain part of the Bible that we see and we emphasize. It's an attack for some people to call Bible believers Acts 28ers. They know, you know, it's an intentional attack when they do that. It's well known. They know it, that we Bible believers, we believe and we testify and we can show in Scripture that the beginning of the body of Christ was at the salvation of Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, not in Acts 28. Why? They're just trying to be insulting when they call us Acts 28ers. Acts 28ers believe some things correctly out of the Bible, but some things are incorrect, and they're serious things, some of them. Just because Acts 28ers believe something about, something that the Bible does not... I'm getting twisted here. Let me change that around. They believe some things that the Bible does teach, so that doesn't... Just because they're wrong in several important things doesn't make it wrong to believe what they believe that the when the Bible really does teach it, okay? It doesn't poison those doctrines or those verses for us to believe just because Acts 28ers aren't wrong in that point, you know? The Bible, if the Bible does teach something, it doesn't matter if a cult believes it or somebody else, you know, just believe the Bible and don't worry about who else believes it. And to call somebody a hybrid doctrine believer means that the name caller does not believe the Bible truths that are being testified by that person. They would not be comparing the doctrine to Scripture if they're calling somebody a hybrid doctrine believer. But rather they would be comparing the doctrine to man-made doctrines of various groups and denominations. You know, hybrid, it's kind of between these two lines of, you know, like saying you're the best way to describe you would be that you're part Calvinist, part Arminian, or something like that. Hybrid, in between two sets of doctrines, without any scripture or without any, you need scripture to show where someone is right or wrong. And yet they just throw this name out there. So another thing they do sometimes, misunderstanding the gospel and trying to defend that, some people use tactics of redefining or comparing the gospels in order to put their spin on what God said in the Bible. It's dangerous to do that. For instance, they may take some key prophecies and tell you that they're part of the gospel of God. Gospel of God. The facts about who Jesus is. The stated facts. I mean, God tells us what the gospel of God is there in Romans 1, 1 through 4. Bible never relates that those prophecies, other than what are stated for the gospel of God. Bible never says those prophecies are part of the gospel of God or any other gospel named as a gospel in the Bible. They may claim that the gospel of God is bigger than the gospel of Christ in order to get you to accept their including of some prophecies as part of the gospel of God. It's bigger. You know, it's those prophecies are only prophecies, and they're not the gospel of God. They may include within what they call the gospel of God, true prophecies such as, well, firstly, God is going to send a Savior, a Messiah. That was prophesied, and it's it's true. It's, I mean, it's a good, it's in the Bible. Secondly, that this Savior would die. And thirdly, that through him salvation would be provided. Well, those are all good things. They're all prophecies. They're all true. But they're just not part of what God said was the gospel of God. Be careful. You can't rearrange what God wrote down. You can't rightly rearrange what God wrote down to make it fit your understanding. And if they were challenged with that, they probably would say, well, no, I don't want to change the Word of God to my understanding. I want to change my understanding to the Word of God. But they don't. they're true, like we said, they're true prophecies. Paul wrote Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, the first seven verses of Romans, as a prologue or a introduction to his epistle to all that be in Rome. And that entire prologue, the first seven verses, is one sentence. But according to the context, as you read it, only verses 1 through 4 are the gospel of God. The gospel of God is described or defined in those first four verses as that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he's the Messiah, and he's resurrected from the dead. And that's it. Let me just read those verses, and then we'll get into the last part before we close. All right, Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So there's an actual... Before I do that, let me just pull up this other verse that I mentioned before, but I just want to... I'm looking it up. I'll be a second here. It's Acts 26:18. What is he sent to do? Oh, I better put 17 there too for continuity. Delivering thee from the people and the Gentiles, from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes. So he's sending Paul to the people and the Gentiles from whom he will deliver him, the beginning of verse 17, and he's sending him to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, open their eyes, to turn them so that they stop following evil, stop following the evil one, stop rebelling against the Messiah that was crucified among them, and turn to the light of the world, from darkness to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. That was what Israel needed. Well, he goes on, there's another step after that, that they may, you know, if they believe the first part, then they get the second part. They may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's faith in the gospel of Christ. So let's go back to Romans 1:1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He had been sent for that purpose, to preach the gospel of God. And those that believed it would get to hear the gospel of salvation then, the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:2, it's a parenthetical statement about the gospel of God. He had promised it before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And you can go through those three elements, the resurrection, the messiahship of Jesus, and the sonship of Jesus. In the Old Testament, you find all three of those parts of the gospel of God. And you can't just add in everything else that you want to and make it part of the gospel of God. Romans 1, verse 3. 3 and 4 go together. That's the meat of it, of what the gospel of God is. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The sonship there, the messiahship. Christ means Messiah. concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. There's the Messiah's line, the messianic line through David, and declared to be the Son of God. There's the sonship again of Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God, is the Son of God, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And that's the gospel of God, is as directly and completely and simply as you are going to find it. Okay, the gospels that are mentioned in the Bible are pure unless somebody mixes them together, takes part out, you know. Some people that don't understand the Gospels in the Bible tend to mix them up together, compounding their confusion and that of those who hear them. The Gospel of God is very specific, and the Gospel of Christ is very specific. They're different. They're not the same. Some people see that both Peter and then Paul preached the Gospel of God. They both believed who Jesus was, but they had different salvation messages. But these people that see that Peter and Paul both preached the gospel of God, they incorrectly conclude that both Peter and Paul preached the same gospel of salvation. You can see that they mix together the gospel of God with the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ. At that time it was the gospel of Christ. In the Bible, the gospel of God alone never promises salvation. The gospel of God identifies who Jesus is, who the Messiah was for Israel. It identifies him. So they were able to believe the name of Jesus Christ. How many times do you hear that in Israel's scriptures? Believe the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about, his identity, who he is. You know, Mike McGlathery, you know, it identifies me. Whoever, you know, your name identifies you. So they were to believe the name or identity of Jesus Christ as shown by the gospel of God. It served a purpose, a very necessary purpose. The gospel of God is presented as the foundation for individuals as well as for, well, the church of God in Jerusalem, the little flock church there, kingdom church. Matthew 16, 18, verse 18 in chapter 16 of Matthew sets apart that, it says that upon this rock, not that rock that Peter just spilled out that he quoted, but this rock that Peter was talking about as being the son of thou art the Christ or Messiah, the Son of the living God, that was Jesus. And that's why he said me. He said this rock. Upon this rock I will build my church. He is the only foundation. And that's verified by Paul in the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:11. Nobody other than Christ is the foundation. It's a different building on the foundation. It's not Israel's building. Israel's church was built starting in Matthew, starting with those that he chose, actually. The gospel of God sets a person apart to be acceptable to hear and believe the gospel of salvation. You see the consecutiveness there, the sequence, first the gospel of God, and then the gospel of salvation. And if they don't believe, if they mock the gospel of God, Acts 17:26, I think, or somewhere in that area, the Athenians on Mars Hill, they mocked when they heard about the resurrection. He preached to them Jesus and the resurrection, and they mocked him. They didn't get to hear the gospel of Christ, how to be saved, because they didn't believe the gospel of God. So, just in closing, before Paul a person had to bless Israel in order to be acceptable to hear and believe the gospel of salvation at that time, the kingdom gospel. The gospel of Christ was the gospel of salvation after Paul, until Paul was sent to all people. There are three or four, depending on how you interpret them, places where Paul's sending is taken by many to be to all people early on, but if you look at each one, there are qualifications. Either they're not ascending, like in Acts 9:15-16. That's not ascending. It's telling about what Paul's life is going to be throughout his life. I mean, you can't say that his dying day happened on the road to Damascus. I mean, just because it tells what he's going to do the rest of his life till his dying day. That's not to be considered ascending. Acts 26:18. 16 to 20, we already mentioned that was, Paul was being sent to those from whom he would be delivered. And I've traced through, there's a lesson on the website there, under AMM in the Trusted Speakers that details the five times that Christ delivered Paul, and the sixth time that he was delivered from this present evil world. There was one other, just before I close, it slipped my mind, though. Right there in Romans 11, verse 11, it says that he was sent to the Gentiles, to the ones that were in a position I can't remember the wording, but it's to make Israel jealous. Let me get the wording up here. Not to all Gentiles at that point. It didn't say so anyway, not in that verse. Here it is. I say then, have they stumbled? Did Israel stumble? They stumbled at the cross, yeah. Have they stumbled so that they would fall? No. Have they stumbled that they should fall? No, they shouldn't have fallen. They did stumble. They caught themselves for a little while. They had one extra year, God forbid, but rather through their fall. So they did fall eventually. And through that fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Well, is present tense. So at the time he wrote that letter, salvation had already come to the Gentiles, and Israel had already fallen. And it was written in Acts 20, Romans was. So, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Well, let's ignore the rest of the verse so it means what we want it to mean. No. You got to take the whole verse, the context. Why, salvation is come to the Gentiles? What Gentiles? For to provoke them, talking about Israel that stumbled and fell, to provoke them to jealousy. And that's the point of Paul being sent to the Jews and the Greeks with the gospel of Christ. So it's important. Let's not ignore the gospel of Christ. And I'm done with the lesson and ready for any questions.